Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter. We're going to start at verse 12 and read down through verse 21 today. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed is in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I had a professor in college who was a lot like the Apostle Paul in his thought processes. He would start a train of thought. So let's think about what Paul is doing here for a minute. Everybody get on board this train, and it's leaving the station at verse 12. And it starts out at verse 12, and as he gets to the end of verse 12, all of a sudden Paul thinks, well, wait a minute, I've just said something that I need to explain. And so he takes off on a tangent to explain what he's got to say. And when he gets to the end of explaining that, he thinks, well, now, hang on a second, I've also introduced another subject. I need to explain this a little bit more. And so he continues this train of thought. In the meantime, we arrive at verse 18 where he concludes what he started to say. So you've got this digression and then this second digression before he ever finishes sentence 12 with sentence verse 18. All of this is very important because Paul is thinking, now wait, we've got to make sure that everybody understands this. He is about to introduce to us how God views all of mankind, either in Adam or in Jesus Christ, and how Adam and Christ are both what we call federal heads or covenant representatives of all of mankind. That Adam represents all of humanity and Christ represents all of God's elect. And that's what we're looking at in this particular passage today. And the effects brought upon us because of what these two men actually did. So God does not view people as individual grains of sand here. Paul tells us that God views us as in Adam or in Christ and the implications of those things. So we begin with Adam as the covenant head of mankind. And Paul starts out from the train station in verse 12 and he begins to talk about death that comes about through one man's sin. He's introducing what we call original sin here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then there's a dash because Paul suddenly thinks, wait a minute, I need to explain something about sin here. So he's talking about original sin. He introduces this subject, and he, in order to explain original sin, he has to explain covenant headship to us. Sin entered the world through one historical, real life individual whose name was Adam. Adam is not a fictional character. Adam is not an example or a piece of poetry or anything like this. Adam is a real person who really lived at a real time in actual history. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. All of this argument hinges on that, and our salvation hinges on the historicity of Adam. If Adam is not a real individual, then his effect has, then his life has no effect on us. And therefore, Christ's life would not have the same type of effect that Paul says it does. So the historicity of Adam is a vital teaching in the Word of God. He's a real life person. But he stood at a unique time. At the very beginning of humanity, he and his wife were the first two individuals. And what Adam does as our leader and as our head affects all of us because nobody else was born yet. He is the representative chosen by God because just the two of them existed to stand in our place, and what he did has implications for all of us. So we read it, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw the description of the fall of mankind into sin. God had told Adam in the garden that he was not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that the day that he ate of it, he would surely die. That's back in chapter 2. And chapter 3 opens with the temptation of Eve by the serpent, her giving in to the temptation, her giving the fruit to Adam. They both eat and they both fall. And this test of not eating this fruit was a test of simple obedience to Almighty God. It was the stipulation for what we often call the covenant of works, that if Adam had stood that test and been and gone through a probationary period, we don't know how long it would have been because he failed the test, but we assume that if Adam had stood that test for a period of time, then he would have been confirmed in righteousness and granted eternal life in righteousness. But he failed the test. He failed to earn eternal life through obedience to God's command. And therefore, the penalty for the broken covenant entered the picture at that particular point. And God said, it's death. Death in all of its aspects. There are three aspects to death. There's physical death. We all understand that. A person dies, the soul is separated from the body. There is spiritual death. We are all born spiritually dead, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. We are born with our souls separated from Almighty God. We are in rebellion against God. We are at enmity with God. And so spiritually, we are born dead, even though physically we are alive. And then the third aspect of death is what we call eternal death, and that is both body and soul cast into hell forever and separated from the love and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And so that was the penalty. And when Adam sinned, that penalty took effect. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He was separated from God. You see immediately that he runs and hides from God. He is spiritually dead. He is beginning to die physically, but because of the situation where Adam and Eve are only the first two people, they have to be allowed to live a certain amount of time for mankind to begin to exist. And so Adam lives for 900 years. But he does so in order for mankind to be established, but then he physically dies. So physical death enters the picture at that time. And had God not intervened, as we saw at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve would have died eternally as well. But God intervened for them. That's the whole thing about God clothing them at that point. And what we assume is God showed them what substitutionary sacrifice was all about, that the blood of animals had been spilt. They were covered with the skins of the animals. And so God essentially redeemed them at that point, we think. Otherwise, they would be cast into hell forever. So the point is, this didn't just happen for Adam all by himself. His sin affects you and me. He was, as the first man, the natural, physical head of the human race. He and Eve were the only two that existed, and so all of mankind comes forth from them. And so he is the physical head of humanity. But he is also the representative, the covenant head of humanity. He was appointed by God to be the federal head, the covenant head of all who would come forth from him by natural generation. And that includes every single person except Jesus. Every one of us except Jesus. His actions affect all of us. By his fall, his nature, which was righteous, was changed into a nature that is sinful and corrupt. And so the guilt of Adam's sin is passed on to all of mankind because he represented us. His lack of original righteousness is passed on to us. And his corrupted nature, his sinful nature, is passed on to us. And if you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that's the definition of original sin. That's what we've got. We end up being guilty in Adam, lacking original righteousness, born sinful and corrupt. And from this corrupt nature flow all of the actual sins that you and I commit every day. And so this is what we call original sin. How do we know that that happened? Well, Paul gives evidence, and Paul's evidence is we know that this happened because men die. We know that this happened because men die. You see, before Adam sinned, there was no death. And now that Adam has sinned, there is death. The death of all men shows us that without a doubt all men are sinners by birth, that all men are corrupt throughout their entire being, heart, soul, mind, throughout. There's not one single little tiny holdout within you or me that is not corrupted and sinful by nature. And so, this sin reigns in death, Paul says. He's talked about that, and now he takes off on his first tangent in verse 13 and 14, and he begins to talk to us about the reign of death between the time of Adam and the time of Moses. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. He's talking about the law on Mount Sinai. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, in a technical sense, this word sin, which means to miss the mark, is a violation of an objective standard. There's a standard here that says, thou shalt not kill. And somebody goes out and kills. They violate that standard. Okay, that's sin. But during the roughly 3,000-year period between Adam and Moses, there was no written law of sin so that people could sin against that written law. And yet, so sin, which is a violation of a written standard, couldn't be counted during that time. Does that mean that for 3,000 years men were not sinful? Of course it doesn't mean that. We know that men were sinners during that time. How? Well, one thing he doesn't mention here, which is God's judgment in the days of Noah. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we have God's judgment of man, where he says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's judgment on mankind. That's why the flood came. And so, during that time, God is judging man and saying they're sinful. Every aspect of man is sinful. And then here, Paul says, people died. The fact that they died indicates they were sinners during that time period. So death reigns during this time period between Adam and Moses. even over men who did not have the objective standard of the Ten Commandments written in stone. Nor did they have a direct command from God like Adam had in the Garden of Eden, where God said to Adam, "Thou shalt not eat." They didn't have that. What did they have? Well, they died, and so they were sinners because of that. So what was their sin? Their sin was against the law of God written upon the heart of mankind at creation. And even though the fall has defaced that law written on the heart, it still is testimony enough to hold all men guilty before a holy God. Go back and read Romans chapter 1. That's what Paul's essentially saying there as well. So, men were sinners during that time period. And what Paul is now going to do is he's going to show us that Adam's actions in the garden on behalf of all of mankind are a type of Jesus' actions done for the elect throughout his life and especially upon the cross. He uses the term type. And in theology, a type is followed by an antitype. A type is followed by its fulfillment. Adam is a type and Christ is the fulfillment. Okay, that's what he's saying here. This is representative headship. This is covenant headship. This is federal headship. Adam is a type of what federal headship is, and Christ is the fulfillment of federal headship for all of the elect of God. So, Christ is the covenant head of the elect. Look at verse 15. Paul's reached a point now where he's taken off on his second tangent. He just mentioned Adam being a type of Christ, and now he says, "Oh, wait a minute! Now I've got to explain what I've just said, because people might make the mistake of thinking that the trespass, the sin of Adam, and the grace of God in Christ are equal, and that's not the case." And so he has to explain to us the differences here, and he explains to us that in Christ, grace abounds to the elect. But the free gift is not like the trespass, he writes. "For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many." He wants to show us that salvation is, as J. Adams put in one of his books, a great check mark. That though we have fallen in Adam, we are not just raised back to the position where Adam was in the garden. We're raised up to heaven. It's a great check mark. It abounds more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Adam's a type of Christ in terms of headship. Paul, however, wants us to understand there are vast differences in what these two men did and how their work affects the people represented by them. And so he draws a contrast between the free gift and the trespass. The word trespass is a word that means a transgression by means of stepping over the boundary. This is the line. You step over the line, you have trespassed. That's why everybody has a no trespassing sign. There's a boundary here. You step over that line, you have trespassed. That's exactly what this word means. There's the law of God. It says, "Thou shalt not," you step over that line, you have trespassed. You have broken the law. So, the gift and the trespass are contrasted. And there's one trespass. That's the trespass of Adam. That's where Adam stepped across the line and did what God told him not to do. He ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everyone he represented, though they were not even born yet, died. That was the result. Now, Paul's going to use two terms in this passage. He's going to use the term many, and he's going to use the term all. And when he uses those two terms, he's using them in much the same way. Many and all mean essentially the same things. What they mean is this. In each case, these terms refer to those who are represented by their covenant head. In other words, the many and the all in Adam are all men born of Adam by natural generation. That means everybody except Jesus. The many and all in Adam are everybody except Jesus. The many and the all in Christ are all of the elect chosen by God from before the foundation of the world who are actually redeemed in time and in history by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Okay, so the many and the all in Christ are all of the elect. The many and the all in Adam are all of humanity. We get that picture in mind. We don't stumble if we understand that that's what's being said here. So, when Paul says that many died in Adam, he means all of mankind died in Adam, except for Jesus. And he says the free gift is the gift of salvation given to the elect through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. It's the free gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that he's making here is that this free gift is far superior. It has a greater impact on those represented by Christ than the trespass of Adam does on those represented by Adam. So all are dead in trespasses and sins in Adam. But in Christ, the free gift lifts us not only above that, but it lifts us up to heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The free gift abounds, he says, which means it's much more than you expect. It's far surpassing. Everybody knows what it means to be abundant. It's overflowing. We talked about the overflowing grace of God. We talked about the overflowing Holy Spirit in our study on Thursday nights. We've talked about all of these things. This is what grace does. It abounds. It's greater. Grace greater than all our sin, as the hymn says. And so, sin affects all men, but the grace of God far surpasses that effect in the elect of God. Jesus Christ's justification triumphs over condemnation. In verse 16, he says the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So Paul is contrasting here the results of the free gift of God in Christ versus Adam's sin. On the one hand, the one sin of Adam brought God's judgment upon all of mankind for condemnation. The New England Primer says it in the best way you can possibly imagine. This is how kids used to be taught long time ago. The beginning of the New England Primer says, "In Adam's fall we sinned all." That is biblical theology. That is good theology. That's what kids ought to learn. And it's what Paul is saying here. In Adam's fall we sinned all. All men are brought under condemnation before a holy God. But on the other hand, the free gift of Christ came after many sins. Christ came at the fullness of time, Paul says in Galatians, right in the midst of history, after already there had been thousands of years of history. And now there had been thousands and thousands and millions of sins. And now Christ comes after all these sins have been committed, and he brings justification and life to the elect. And so after all these sins, one sin brings death to everyone, but after many, 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 many sins, Christ brings justification and life to his people, to the elect. All the elect are declared justified by God through Christ. And so the free gift is greater than all our sin. And Christ righteousness reigns in life. Look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul's continuing this contrast. He's talking about the difference between Adam and Christ. And he's noticing that though death reigns in Adam because of his one trespass against the command of God, and all mankind descended from Adam are under the sentence of death, yet death does not obtain the victory over mankind. All who are represented by Christ receive an abundance of grace. Grace sufficient to save, and even more than that, They receive the free gift of righteousness in Christ. God declares the elect, you and me, righteous in His sight through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And so the result is that the elect reign in life through Christ. Notice the contrast here. Death reigns on the one hand, and Paul doesn't say life reigns on the other hand. No, he doesn't. He says those in Christ reign in life on the other hand. So the contrast is death reigning, but we reign in Christ in life on the other hand. And so there are these effects mentioned in verse 18. Paul finally has come back to his starting point. The end of verse 12 is now continued in verse 18. He comes to verse 18 and he restates in the first part of it what he had said in verse 12 in different words. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness. This is his conclusion he was going for. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Verse 19 is a restatement of verse 18. Okay. Once again, you've got the words many and all. Don't be confused by them. Remember what's being said. The one trespass of Adam led to condemnation for all whom Adam represented. The many, the all, who are represented by Adam. The one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all whom Christ represented. That's all the elect from every tongue and tribe and nation throughout all of history. The all and the many in Christ are the elect throughout all of history. And then, as I said, verse 19 restates the point. One man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, led to all mankind being condemned. One man's, Christ's, obedience causes the elect to be made righteous. To be made righteous. To be declared righteous by God through imputation. To progressively be made righteous in sanctification. And finally to be made completely righteous in glorification. Amen. And then Paul comes back to remind us in verses 20 and 21 that the law and sin and grace are related, but the law cannot save. It only increases sin. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Look at that word abounded again. Paul loves this word. Grace is greater than all our sin. Paul hammers home his reminder. As though we forget it every time we move on to a different verse. We have to be reminded over and over again of the fact that law cannot make anyone righteous. The law's effect is to increase the trespass. What that means is the law makes sin stand out as thoroughly sinful. The law shines a flashlight on sin in darkness so that all that the law does is show that sin is there and how bad it is. But it cannot save. It cannot save. It shows why sin is so bad. So, the law condemns. The law shows exactly what's wrong. And, as Paul is going to say later on, the law just causes our sinful hearts to break it, to want to break it. We read, don't do this. And the first thing that happens in that sinful heart is, I want to do it. It's like the fellow said, don't ever tell your two-year-old, don't put beans in your ears. Because the kid may never have ever thought about putting beans in his ears, but the second you tell him don't do it, you better believe when your back is turned, he's going to try sticking beans in his ears. Right? That's what the law does. It inflames us and makes us want to do something that we might not even have thought of before. And we'll talk about that later when we get to it in the chapter. The good news is, as bad as sin is, grace is greater. It's better. As sin increased among mankind, God's grace increases even more in Jesus Christ. Grace has a greater impact than sin. Grace is always greater than our sins can ever be. And so we find increase in grace. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned. It produced death among men. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ. It reigns through righteousness. And grace and righteousness lead to eternal life. And grace and righteousness and eternal life come only through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point of what Paul is saying is, as far-reaching as the effects of sin are on mankind, and as disastrous as those effects are, they are, get this, small in comparison with the grace of God in Christ and the effects of that grace in our lives, in the lives of all the elect. Grace is greater than all our sin. On the one hand, is condemnation and death in Adam. But on the other hand, is justification and eternal life through Jesus Christ. He provides abundant grace for all those whom He represents. And so the question is, have you trusted in this one who provides eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only place you'll find it. It's the only place you'll find grace. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for grace that is greater than all our sin. Father, bless us to live for the Lord Jesus every single moment of our lives, that we might honor and glorify Him. Father, we pray and we praise You for what Christ has done for us, how we rejoice that Christ, as our great federal head, our great covenant head, has provided this marvelous salvation, this grace that abounds, that is greater than our sin. Bless us to live for Christ. We ask in His holy name. Amen.